As the case is with many of the churches in the beginning of the church in Scripture, when you're dealing with the beginning of the church, there's already problems. Every kind of false doctrine is coming in, and it's seeping through the back doors of the church. And even Paul warned the elders in the book of Acts before he left. He said, there will be wolves that will come in among you, and that they will be here. That there also, as we saw last week, will be conflict in the church. And as we saw that Paul is dealing with every kind of conflict, because people had their favorite preacher and they divided according to that. They had their favorite spiritual gifts, tongues, prophecies, whatever. They divided among that. And it all showed up in communion. It all showed up there. Paul said, this is why some of you are asleep. Paul is addressing this church in Colossae, which was in modern-day Turkey today. Paul had never been there. Epaphras had been there and established a church, but Paul had never been there. But Paul had gotten news, all the controversies that were happening in that particular church. Things became confusing. They're dealing with politics. They're dealing with doctrine. They're dealing with dissension. They're dealing with everything you could imagine. What a modern church, nothing ever changes since the beginning of time. It's just the same. You can put different clothes on. You can have phones and all the technology, but in the heart, nothing ever changes. What they're dealing with in the church is many times what we're dealing with. But specifically in Colossae, first of all, they are very much dealing with, you had the Jews coming in and they're saying, no, you must be circumcised in order to complete your salvation. You're not saved until you do some things. Jesus is good, but you have to do some other things other than Jesus. And Paul quickly corrects that. But the other thing was interesting, in which the passage that I read, is that Paul is very specifically dealing with those, and there was this idea that Jesus was not the only supreme in heaven, that there were angelic beings that were also there, and that you could pray to these angels. And for protection or for other things, I would liken it to much like how people in some religions pray to saints. In other words, they pray to St. Thomas for a certain thing, and I even heard that there's a saint for parking spaces. The saint will help you get a parking space close to the store, I guess, or something along those lines. And there are different kind of things and beings that people pray to. And Paul wants to correct this, because what it did is it diminished who Jesus Christ was. It diminished his supremacy, diminished his authority, diminished his deity in every way. Through history, through church history, if you ever studied church history, you can go all through history. And what is the main thing that is challenged all through history? And that is the deity of Jesus Christ. It has always in some way been challenged. And it has been the challenge of so many of theologians and pastors to understand that without the deity of Christ, we have no justification. We have no salvation. We have no ruler at all. And so when he deals with this in Colossae, I want to deal there first, and then I'm going to, second of all, go to Ephesians, and then hopefully today, if not, I'll do it next week, 1 Corinthians 15. And so in our day and age, it's not just false doctrine, but many times it's we're dealing with controversies in the church, inside the walls of the church. And many times it could be in politics, and people are either going toward more a liberal politics, or they're going to an extreme Christian nationalism, extreme type stuff, and everything in between. And everybody argues, and everybody gets online, and they tweet, and they do everything, and they, you know, and they stand on the side, and even some that are saying Jews cannot be trusted, that, and the other thing, as they say. So my head spins. at the amount of controversies that are going on. And I don't know how yours doesn't. The amount, so many people want to stand on one thing or the other. And when it comes inside the church, it creates conflict, much like in Colossae, much like in Corinthians, much like in any other church, it creates controversy. And sometime, as I go through a succession of messages on this, I will talk about what is our role and what is our understanding of government as Christ is reign supremes, but what is our responsibility, even in politics or even in the family or all of these particular things. And I will say this, your eschatological view, your end time view often governs how you live life and how you do church and what you think politically and all of these particular things. As a premillennialist will definitely, and some may not understand what I'm saying, but again, later on I'll explain it. But for those that do know, the when Christ returns, some believe in a premillennial understanding that he will return and he's going to be soon, and then the apocalypse will take place, and everybody's watching for the apocalypse and they're looking for what is the mark of the beast. They're looking for the Antichrist. They're looking at the news and saying, there's an Antichrist, there's an Antichrist. And it informs how they do church, and it's kind of like everybody needs to get to Jesus quickly, so everybody get under the tent, and so churches become simply an evangelistic warehouse, heavy on ministry, light on theology. Heavy on missions, again, light on theology and a lot of things. And so ministry is everything, because we got to get out there. Jesus is coming, the apocalypse is coming, and so you begin to see mega churches, and you begin to see it doesn't matter if Jesus is king, if he's Lord, if he's the authority of your life. It doesn't matter. You just pray the prayer. Quick, pray the prayer type thing. You get into all millennialism, and I'll explain that later on. But basically in that kind of concept is that, yes, Jesus is returning, but we will suffer persecution, and ecclesiology, how the church conducts itself and how the church should be. And sometimes in the past was light on ministry and heavy on theology. So it begins to, if you're not careful, you can just be a little group within yourself and you just want to stay there and kind of ignore the rest of the world. You've got to be careful of that too. And then post-millennial, believing that we need to have a way in which Christians rule all governments and all nations and all those things. And when the nations have finally been Christianized and brought under Christ's reign, even in this present world, then Christ will return. Well, that has some political, theological ramifications. But everybody sees life and lives life according to when they think Christ is going to come and all the events. But today is not even so much to go through that. It is to understand that when we look at Christ, as Paul did, as Christ even said, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? That becomes the overarching question, doesn't it? When you look at all the world and you look into the church, and does Christ just belong among us, and he doesn't belong to the world, but he just belongs to us? Who do you say that I am? Well, we would say, thou art the Son of God, the Son of the living God. And we would have all this theology. We would say, this is truly Christ, and this is who he is. So Paul is even looking at Caesar, and who is reigning, and Nero is reigning at the time. And if you go back and look at Nero, you can begin to see Nero was, let me just put it this way, really messed up in every way. Of course, blaming the Rome fires on Christians and persecuting Christians, even Paul, who seemed to be at the head of it. And if you don't think that the gospel can't disrupt, the gospel alone can't disrupt all society, you got another thing coming. And Paul would walk into a city, he'd begin to preach Christ, and people that were making idols and selling idols and worshiping idols, if they're coming to Christ, the whole idol industry, which is a financial industry, is completely disrupted. To say that Christ was supreme over all things, say that Caesar's not Lord, that there are no other graven image, there is no other gods, Christ is king, was to completely disrupt a whole financial, economic, governmental thing, and crowds would erupt against Paul. even dragging him before magistrates. Christ became political. When Christ is standing before Pontius Pilate, he became political. Give us Barabbas and crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Interesting that many of the Jews would say that at that time, because it was all political and they didn't want him anymore. So let me say this and I'll dig in. Like I said, I'm probably going to get to some of this next week too. I am going to get to some of this next week, in the next 2 weeks or so. We've seen kingdoms come and go. We've seen the reign of Egypt over the world. And in general, I know there's others, but we've seen Babylon come and go. We've seen the power of Rome come and go. We've seen, I've been studying about the Ottoman Empire under Sultan King, means King Solomon, from the Turkish reign of King Solomon taking over the world. We've seen Napoleons. We've seen on and on in Germany trying to conquer the world. But you know what what happens? They all come and go. And I know it's not very patriotic for me to say this. There will be a time that America comes and it will go. Whether in this world or in the next, it doesn't matter. It will come and it will go. And yes, we'll get into the fact that we are planted citizens here. God put us here for a reason in this country, for this time, in this season, in this age. But know this, under Christ, and you'll see it in the book of Daniel, the rock smashes the feet of the statue and all the kingdoms topple. So when we're dealing with Christ, we have to deal with one thing, and that is, he's always been the first authority, and he's always been supreme in eternity past, right now. It is Christ. All from the beginning of creation to the end of time, what is the one thing that never comes and goes? The kingdom of Jesus Christ. It remains consistent. We have a president now. We will have a different president in the future, and a different president after that, and a different president after that if the Lord tarries. But it will always change. But one thing for the believer that they anchor themselves in and saying, he is the solid rock. He is the one in whom all the governments of the world rest upon his shoulders. Did you know he's the one that decides which president comes and when he goes? Which king comes and when he goes? Which government comes and when it goes? Which country comes and when it goes? And even that country, how far its borders expand and how far its borders contract. In every aspect, and he picks this up really beautifully in Colossians chapter 1. And so, number one, here it is. Christ, the dawn of all creation. And Paul makes it, and he goes way back. And yes, he's dealing with false doctrine of angelology and dealing with worship of angels and other things. But he wants to make sure overall and overarching over everything, not just in false doctrine, but in everything, you need to understand. And this is what Paul says. This is who Christ is before time and his role bringing the world into being. So we're looking at our understanding of what was in the past. First of all, he brings out the fact that he is the eternal Son. Who he is. What is identity? Who is this Jesus Christ? Who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus Christ? Where was he in eternity past? What was he doing? How did he do it? So here we see that he is the true image of God, Paul says right in that verse. Colossians 1:15a. He's not a created being in his understanding of deity. Yes, in his incarnation as a man, he came to be, but he's also fully God. He is the visible, revealing the invisible God. He is fully eternal, eternally God. He is the image of the invisible God. Interesting how he uses the terminology right from Genesis chapter 1, who created Adam and Eve. We are the fallen image of God. We are a marred image of God. Christ is not. He is the exact image of God. He is the full representation of God. In fact, Christ said, you see me, you see the Father. which was then introducing the idea of the understanding of the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, that He is the second person in our understanding, that He is the second person of the Trinity. But He also says not only is He the image of God, that He is the exact imprint, that He is the exact representation. You see Him, you see the Father. To know Him is to know God. But He is also the supreme heir. And here in this verse, in the second part of verse 15, He says He's the firstborn of all creation. It doesn't mean like some cults, like Jehovah's Witness or even Mormonism or something along those lines, that somehow Christ was the first to be created. That's not what He's talking about. He's giving Him a title. He understands the title. For instance, King David was the firstborn. He assumed the eternal throne of David, is what God called it, that Christ would assume. And that David yet was the youngest of eight siblings. But he became the firstborn. It was a title. In our minds, American minds, we understand firstborn as, well, that's the oldest child of the family. That's not what it meant in this context. And in the context of history, firstborn was that who had authority to inherit all things. The authority to rule all things. That's what that means. That is a title. It is not a succession of what number you're in, but it is an absolute title. Means He holds the ultimate position of privilege, ownership, and authority over everything that exists. Even the things that you can't see. Whether you can see them or you can't see them. Christ, Jesus Christ, from even an eternity past, He holds the privilege and the ownership and the authority over everything that exists. He is the firstborn, the title. He is the owner of all of creation. In fact, you'll see secondly right under there that Christ, the dawn of creation, He is the master architect of this world. What did He do? Created all things. Every galaxy, every object, unseen spiritual powers such as He's dealing with here, whether they be angels and authorities or kings, and even in the angelic realm, there are angels that have a high position literally around the very throne of God. And they are the most supreme of the angels. And that there are other angels, as you'll see in Scripture, that are in charge of territories, whether on earth or whatever territories, but they hold high positions. There are archangels, and there are different other kind of angels that hold supreme. And He says, but remember one thing, that by Him, even these creatures, if you were to see them, it would frighten you to death, as it did Isaiah. But if you were to see them, you would have to understand that even they were created by Jesus Christ. Whether it's in heaven or it's on earth, He says in verse 16, and visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, He's talking about the spiritual unseen realm. There's a whole thing going on there, folks. You don't see it, but there is a massive amount of things going on there. Personally, I believe that there are more angelic beings than there ever have been human beings. They would outnumber us. But on all this realm, and even the realm of Satan, the devil, you need to understand, there's a whole category, a system in which he is set up that works through. And even he is subject to God, book of Job. He couldn't touch Job without the permission of God. And so, even in this, even Satan, Lucifer, was created, even though he is a fallen angel. And all of these things. But they were all these thrones and all these dominions and all these rulers and all the authorities. All things were created through him, through the very person of Christ. But they were also created for him, for his own glory. And they were created, when you look at all creation, and I love to look at the stars. The moon was beautiful last night over the pine trees. Clear night. And you know that I love a beautiful sunset or a sunrise. And there are so many things in creation. And I think, did God do that for me? Not in its true essence. He did it for this reason, that you could see His glory. The number one thing that we need above all is Him, and to see His glory. And that even our bodies and the way we were made, and even in our salvation in Christ, we need to understand something. We were created for Him. You were not created for yourself. You were created for Him. And every baby, and there's many of them in this church, when you look at that baby, he was created for Christ. For Christ created him. Christ created her. Even the family is created. Why? In a marriage and when there's kids, what is it created for? It's created for Him and His glory, and all things are subject. When governments and countries are, what are they created for? They're created for Him. And so He has created all things, whether it's down to the atom in which we cannot see, and whether it's this far-flung giant stars and all the galaxies, which there are countless and countless galaxies flung out in the universe. When you see all those things, Paul is saying, He created them, and they were created through Him, and they were created for Him. For all of His glory. This is huge that Paul is saying this about the very person of Jesus Christ. Especially within a Roman society, and especially within even our own society. And then he says that He sustains, not only did He create all things, He sustains all things. He is the sustainer of the universe. He holds all creation together moment by moment. Without Him, the cosmos would simply become chaos. This is why he says in verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him. Okay, did you get that statement? He is before all things. Everything. Even the angelic beings. There was never a time that the Godhead did not exist. There will never be a time that the Godhead does not exist. But he specifically then says, if that's true, then in Him, everything holds together. Why isn't it that atoms don't fly apart? Why is it that the oxygen someday just doesn't get this weird mix and we all die of suffocation? How is it that we're not just flying off the earth? How is it that gravity's too much and all of a sudden we're slammed to the earth? How is it that we're spinning at 1,000 miles an hour and not flying everywhere? How do we perfectly keep away from the sun, not too close and not too far? How is that possible? How does everything remain consistently? When we go through winter, and I've seen winter, and everything is dead, and then all of a sudden it's spring, there's life again. And it goes over and over and over since time began. It is because Christ holds all things together. When you look at the earth, how is it that we didn't kill all each other already with a sinful humanity? Christ holds all things together. How is it that the church of Jesus Christ, the true church, His representatives on earth, how is it that they've not been completely destroyed? Christ holds all things together. It is Him throughout time, throughout creation, and everything you could think of. I used to tell the kids this when I would teach a Bible class. If you get a little rock and a tire in your driveway, and when you drive out of your driveway, you're driving with that pebble in that tire. And then you go all the way to Walmart down in North Utica, and then that little pebble drops out on right in that little parking spot. And when that little pebble drops out in that little parking spot, then another car later on comes and parks there, and that same pebble goes into their tire. And then they go off to their home, which is probably another 20 miles the other direction. And they go somewhere, and they're going to another store, and that pebble drops off in that parking lot. Another car picks it up and goes, and they're doing a trip to Florida. Next thing you know, that pebble ends up in Florida. Was Jesus Christ in control of that little pebble going from New York into my parking lot and it winds up in Florida? Yeah, he's in absolute control of that. Why? Because he's even concerned about the sparrow. The flowers that come and then they die. He holds all things together. And he holds your life together. He holds everything that is going on in your life. He is holding you together. This is the absolute supremacy and authority of Jesus Christ in your life. In all things. And so everything in the universe exists because Jesus spoke it into being. And everything belongs to him by the right of creation. We need to understand that. Get that in our heads. He has the right to everything that exists. Whether the unseen realm or the seen realm, he has the right and authority and supremacy and preeminence over everything. There is nothing, Paul's saying, there is nothing left. So, number two, Christ's dominion over all creation. So, we understand that from eternity past. He's the creator. In fact, let me just say this real quick. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Jesus Christ. That's him. And John chapter 1 also really begins to take that up also. But then there's this present age. If he did that in the past, Christ is responsible for all creation. He owns it all. Whether the farthest galaxy and beyond that, whatever it may be, and all of creation, stars, moons, Mars, whatever it may be, people, governments, whatever it may be, anything, everything, it all belongs to him. He created it all. Then what is his present status even now? Christ's dominion over all creation. How Christ legally redeemed a broken world is currently ruling over history. And so he brings up the price of peace. We are in conflict with the God who created the heavens and the earth. As human beings with sin, understand this, all the way around, everything, anybody you could think of, we are all in conflict with the creator of the universe. And it's because of our sin, and it's because of our fallenness, but then Christ, as we see sin fractured the world and alienated humanity from God, Jesus came as the true man to pay our penalty. The accomplishing the penal substitution to reconcile sinners and defeat Satan's legal claims and even death's legal claim. Here's what he said. And he is the body of the church. He is the beginning. I love these verses. The firstborn from the dead, meaning his resurrection. That in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, in peace by the blood of his cross. So when you see that in fact, that he's not only the firstborn of creation, he holds the title, I have a right to everything. I've always existed, but I have a right to everything. He is also the firstborn. What does it mean? He holds the title. He is the very one in whom our resurrection will replicate. When Christ rose, he wasn't just rising. There was a new creation that was beginning to happen. And in this new creation, there we begin to see that we will be like him. He is the firstborn. If it was true about him, then it will be true about us. There was the first Adam, and in Adam, we died. And in the second Adam, we live. So he says in everything that why? That he may be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Right out of the bat, he says this. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Anybody has a doubt of the deity of Jesus Christ? Paul is telling the church at Colossae, you need to understand one thing. He is God. And all the Godhead and all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him and to reconcile all things back to himself, whether on earth or in heaven. And how did he reconcile? By the blood of his cross. We are reconciled to God as enemies of God through the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. and all who believe in him, and all who trust him, not just a savior, though that is true. He saves us. But not this quick savior, but that he has absolute authority in our lives. He has absolute supremacy in our lives. He is supreme, not just of all things, but of me. There is nothing left out of his purview. And how did he then, me a sinner that was in conflict with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, God three in one, I was in conflict. How did he reconcile me to him? One who created and rejected him all the way, it was by the blood of his cross. Paul says the power of the blood has everything to do with us becoming a new creation, with now even spiritually, but physically in the future at our resurrection. So there is the gospel and the power of the gospel that goes to all men throughout the world. That our understanding is this, is that all men need to hear the gospel because we need to be reconciled to the one who created all things, owns all things, is supreme over all things, and is preeminent over all things. And he has made a way for us to come back into peace with him by the blood of his cross. And then you also see, secondly, and under there, the exaltation and present reign. And so by his resurrection, God raised Jesus from the dead, making him the firstborn from the dead. In other words, he, this time, when he rose, he will never die again. When he rose, there was not a point like Lazarus. When Lazarus was risen from the dead, he had to die again. But in this part, when Jesus rose from the dead, it was a new creation, new covenant moment in which we will all look like this and all be like him. Him still is the head of the body of the church, but we will in that day come into a new world, a new inauguration, and that is all seen in his absolute resurrection. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And then it says this, and then at his ascension, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Now he goes from the spiritual realm in Colossians chapter 1 with this angelic angelology type of worship. And he says, no, Christ is head. He created all of them. There is nothing left untouched that he does not own as his. He is supreme. He has full preeminence. He has full authority. But then he gets down in Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, he's writing this from Rome in prison in his first imprisonment in Rome. And both letters were written about the same time, Colossians and Ephesians. But then he gets to here and he says, but you need to understand what is true in the heavens is true on earth. Before you start doing anything else with political leaders and religious leaders and all of these things, you need to understand that not only that because he is risen from the dead and he ascended to the Father, and then what did the Father do? Sit at my right hand, giving him absolute full authority. No longer, not just because of the fact that before his incarnation, but now that he is in a body, he is our representative, our second Adam, and now he mediates for us and he represents for us. And God says, sit at my right hand, becoming all authority. You'll see that in Ephesians 1, 20 and 21, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So do you notice that Jesus is ruling now? Did you see that there? It's not that someday he will rule. It's saying that he actually rules now. That he's actively sitting on the throne of David. That he is actively sitting in the seat of power at the right hand of the Father. That, yes, he's got flesh on right now. He is in heaven with flesh. He is not some spirit being. He is in the flesh in all things. So if he ruled in the past and created, and he had full supremacy, full preeminence, full everything, even when he came into his carnation, into a body, coming from heaven to earth, the person of Christ, when he comes into the body, nothing changes. But he had not yet, when he was here on earth, he had not yet ascended. But now that he has ascended, now that he has ascended and sitting there, the second Adam, the person, the human being of Jesus Christ, yes, has absolute authority over everything. There is abject subjugation now, we'll see, right now. King over creation, Christ is actively reigning right now, putting all his enemies under his feet, step by step. For he must, 1 Corinthians 15:25 says this, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. Why hasn't he conquered the nations right now? Why are there dictators and evil rulers? Why are there people that are persecuting Christians and getting away with all of these things? And Christ did say, yes, there will be an intermediary time in which between my first coming and my second coming, and when in the first coming I died, rose again, and ascended, and then there's going to be this long period. We do not know how long that's going to be, but there's this long period in which we begin to see life and we begin to see history unfolding in every way. But he says, even in that, if you need to understand that he is subjugating the kingdoms, you can go to Nebuchadnezzar. Think you're preeminent? But it turned you into an animal. 7 years. And you'll dwell like an animal. You think these kingdoms are preeminent? Where is the Ottoman Empire? Where is the mighty power of Rome? Where is that old Babylon? Where are these things that people just ruled? Where is even those who fooled themselves and thinking they were mightier than they are? Where is Saddam Hussein? Where is Hitler? Where is all these? They come and they go at his whim. At his whim. You assume the throne. You assume the presidency. You assume to be in the Senate. You assume to be a congressman. You assume any position, high position of authority to where you have power. You know what? At his whim, he gives it and he takes it. Power is simply just an illusion. Under the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He will subjugate you. We see even Philippians 2, that even in the end, whether you're on earth or under the earth or in the earth, no matter where you are, in the end, you know what every human being that has ever existed will do? They will bow the knee, Paul says. They will bow the knee and say, Jesus, Lord. That day is coming. You may mock him. You may use his name as a cuss word. You may blaspheme him. You may do all things. But I will tell you, Jesus Christ right now is ruling and reigning, and he sees, and he knows, and he judges. Even now. That is why the blood of his cross is so beautiful, because we can be. Back to the Creator, the preeminent one. So, even here, the head of the church, when it comes to the church, Christ uses the supreme power over the universal history, specifically for the growth, protection, and ultimate good of his church. What is his key focus in all of history since Adam to the end of this age? What is his key? This is where ecclesiology, the church, that's what that means, is the most important thing that he is doing on the earth. It is the apple of his eye. And all of history, whether kingdoms or powers or homes or economy or religion, whatever it may be, it is all done because he is guiding and protecting and bringing his church to him in its finality. So all of history, yes, this is what Paul is saying. And he put all things under his feet. And gave him as head over all things to the church. Why would he say that? Because the church is not a little insignificant thing within the United States or Russia or Ukraine or China. It is the most significant thing. And I will tell you this, China knows that. Why else do you think they want to subjugate Christians? Why else do you think that they want to pull, frankly, all religions down, but even in Christianity, because there is no ruler but us? Kim Jong-un, that little pipsqueak in North Korea. He thinks he's a god. And there will be a day that Jesus Christ, and he will see Jesus Christ at that great white throne face to face, and he will melt before the eyes of the fire of his judgment. Here's the thing. In our understanding of the church, we need to see the weightiness that he is our head. That the church belongs to him and him alone. We are simply the body, but he is the head of the church. That is why we don't need a pope. In fact, I'm not your pope. The pastors aren't your pope. There is no. It is Jesus Christ. We all have positions. And yes, we have positions of authority that are only appointed by who? Jesus Christ himself. Who created the church? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who created. He's the one who spilt his blood. He's the one that redeems it. And he's the one that will bring it to its end in all glory. It is him and him alone. He is preeminent over this church. He is absolute authority over this church. He is everything, Savior, Lord, and King over this church. Period. In our context, in our time. And no matter how big or how small you are, I will tell you that even now, when we preach the gospel and we preach the authority of Christ, not just in salvation, but over all things, that's when people say, that's too far. That's when people get upset. But nonetheless, Paul says it is true. And so he's putting right now, he is actively, and we need to know this, he is putting actively putting all things, that includes governments, that includes power, that includes churches, that includes whatever it may be, all things are under his feet. And is he doing it all at once? No. Throughout history, and we're impatient, but he's not. And all through history, step by step, he is bringing everything unto his rule and reign. So Jesus is not waiting to become king in the future. He's already enthroned, actively building his church and subduing his enemies right now through the gospel in its providence. He is at work today. So thirdly, here Christ, if that's Christ in the past and he is the Lord and the creator and that he owns all things and all things belong to him, he is the image of the invisible God, even in his incarnation. But he said before Abraham was, I am, and that in the fact that he has ruled even in eternity past. And in fact, he was the one that said, let there be trees, let there be water, let there be fish. Let there be night and day and all the things that happened there in creation. It was Christ that spoke from his mouth and it happened. But when we understand that, in fact, that if that is true, and even in the incarnation, and he ascends to heaven, and now he's at the right hand of God, and he's dominating, he is putting all things under his feet, no matter where, it is true that we need to kneel under his lordship. Authority, not just in salvation, but of all of life. Number three, where is it going? That's the past. This is the present. Christ rules and reigns, even now, yes. But what about the future? And that's number three, Christ, the destiny of all creation. The destiny of all creation, the finish line. How history ends and transitions into everlasting new creation. So it's all going toward. We need to understand this. It's all going toward a new creation. All this that you see here, and I know we look at the world and it's so disruptive, and maybe your life is just absolutely disrupted, whatever it may be, but you need to know, you see, as a believer, the end of the story, and here's where the preached word is going today. Paul is telling you, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to show you where all this is going. I showed you him in the past. Creator of all things, absolute authority, preeminence, all these things. And now that he's even fully man and fully God, fully man in his incarnation. He's ascended and he sits at the right hand of the Father. He has full power and he's bringing everything under his feet. And by the way, what that means is in ancient kings, they would even have other conquered kings kneel on hands and knees, and the king would sit on his throne and put his feet on that person's back, meaning, I have dominated you. I have conquered you. I'm so glad to be conquered today by Jesus. But in this, that Christ is doing that, but where is he going with this? The destruction of the last enemy. There was one last enemy. Here's what he said. The last enemy in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Yes, I have everlasting life. And to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. But there will be a day when I am not absent from the body. For in body and spirit, I am present with Christ at the resurrection. But right now, death is coming for me. Death is coming for you. Our bodies still decay. We still struggle with sin. We still struggle with ourselves. We still struggle with our sanctification and all of these things. But in that day when Christ returns, the last enemy, the spiritual victory was won at the cross. Physical death still lingers in this age, as we said. When Jesus returns, when he comes again, the last enemy, death itself, will be completely abolished. And believers are raised in the bodily glory. The last enemy, it is the enemy of my body, but it will be destroyed. And I will rise again. But then he talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, what happens in eternity future? Where is all this going? I know who he is in the past. He created all things and has all authority, and he is supreme, and he is the image of the very God of very God. All of these things are true, and I know that he rules and reigns today, is what he said, and that he's bringing all things under his feet, and even he is the head of the body of the church. Without him, the church doesn't exist, the world doesn't exist, and that even whether it's in creation or in the church, he's holding all things together. Believe all that, but where is it going? What about tomorrow? What about 100 years from now? Where is all that going? And he says, having crushed every rebel power and sin, in 1 Corinthians 15, 24, and death, the mediator Jesus hands over a perfected, redeemed kingdom to God the Father. He submits all the work that he has done, his redemptive work for us, to God the Father. He's not giving up his deity. He's not giving up his rule. He's not doing anything. When he hands it to the Father, this is what that means. I have completed the mediatorial work. I have completed the work for them, because now the church is in heaven. They're in a new heavens and a new earth. Sin is gone. Death is gone. All of those things are gone. We live joyfully and happily in perfection at the very throne of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. There we are in a new heavens and a new earth and all things, and it is complete. And now Jesus no longer needs to be our mediator, because we are with him and before the Father. It is completed in every way, and that's what he means. Then comes the end. He delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. So, do you hear what he's saying? When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. 1 Corinthians 15, 28, the first part of that verse. He is saying that where is this going? That at the end of the age, no country that is called a country now will exist. There will not be a need for a constitution. There will not be a need for communism. There will not be a need for capitalism. There will not be a need for any isms. There will just be Christ and his church. Just Christ and his church, ruling on a new heavens, a new earth, and even those in hell say and bow that Jesus is Lord. And so that's the dawn of a new creation. That God, what? He ends it all. 1 Corinthians 15, the last part of verse 28. everything is fully restored. People that have rejected the king and have rebelled against the king are cast into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20. Because they refused not only salvation, but they refused his authority. They refused his supremacy. They did not bow the knee to the creator of heaven and earth and saying, you rule everything. It's all yours, for you are God. Even as a man, Christ Jesus, we did not bow because he is our second Adam and our representative for all of us. Even he is a human being that he would do this for us and go to the cross and then rise again and cause a new creation, a new covenant in all of this. And I love this. And then finally, at the end of the age, when everything in reality, it's the now. Yes, he's reigning and ruling and he's actively subduing. That's the now. But it's not yet either. Not yet. It's coming. It's not here yet, but it's coming. The full reality, the visual, the emotional, everything part of our being will experience, whether you're in hell or in heaven. But in heaven, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him, meaning the Father who put all things in subjection under him. And so he will subject it as our second Adam. The man Christ Jesus will come as the representative of all humanity, and he will lay and say, the work is done. The work of redemption is done. It's all completed. Father, all things have been restored back to you. Everything has been put in your glorious place. Here's your people that I redeemed. Here is all creation that now is a new creation. As Father, as you have made me a new creation in the resurrection, so I have made them a new creation in their resurrection. And now the earth and all of the universe and all that exists has now been created anew and perfect. May you be glorified in everything. That's where it's going. Will you be there? I, you know what I pray? I pray that in the end, we're just not going to be so worried anymore. We're not just going to say, oh, they got an office. Oh, no. Oh, no, what are we going to do? Let's all panic. Let's all have a crying session. La, la, la. We rejoice and say, because our Savior is not in government. Our Savior is not in nationalism. Though we have responsibilities, that's not what I'm saying, but our Savior is not that. You need to know who you're a citizen first of. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, whose king and supremacy and preeminence is the one who's always been here and always will be, the absolute consistent and the absolute eternal reign of Jesus Christ. Fall under that flag first and foremost. Once you get that straight, then we'll know where to go. But even in the church, I promise you, there may be someday somebody will rise to power and they will try to subdue the churches and they will try to close the churches because of some kind of disease or some kind of angst because they may get too much power and they may do this or that and they come against the church. But I will tell you this, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. He began it, running it. He alone will bring it to its completion. Everything else, you're finished. But Christ and his rule, it's not going anywhere. He is all powerful. And so may our minds rest in that. May our minds go toward, I know what he's doing. I know what he did in the past. I know who he is. I identify him. Supreme, creator, Lord, sovereign, authority. I know what he's doing now. He's subjugating all the enemies under his feet, step by step through church history. And I know that the church is the most significant thing. We as the body of Christ are the most significant thing that he is doing through all of history. The one who created all things, the one who has supreme power, loves me, has forgiven me, and has cleansed me by his blood, rose again that I might live with him in what the covenant new creation. How is this possible? Because he sits at the right hand of God with all of authority. And then when it's all complete in history, he will present it toward the Father, and he was saying, I have done the work. It is complete. May you be glorified in everything in this new creation from eternity. Oh, believer, may this be our doctrine. May this be our outlook. May we be satisfied and joyful in this alone. The gates of hell will try to always kill the church, whether it's in your personal life because the gates of hell are there at your front door, or whether it's in church life, the gates of hell are there. But I can look at this as a pastor and saying, no matter what happens, I will not be defeated because Christ is on his throne and Christ is ruling and reigning in the world and in his church, and he will bring us to that completion. May he be glorified in all of this. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you. We see, Father, from Colossians 1 to Ephesians 1 to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lays it out in these three books, and he lays it out from the beginning of time, the eternal Christ. There, the master, architect, the creator, who is the second person of the Trinity, the very God of very God. And there he creates all things. And it was him in Genesis 1:1. And God created the heavens and the earth. It was Jesus that was doing this, as John later would reveal, and as Paul would reveal here. And that even the angelic, the most angelic, high, powerful beings in heaven are subjugated and they bow the knee to him. And it powers on earth, and though we are, Father, in a rebellion, but you are consistently working through history, even at the ascension of Christ, now he is at your right hand, he is in the seat of power as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our second Adam, the Son of God, and he's coming, but he's allowing history to play out as he subdues every power and everything that there is. And he's using the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to subdue us and powers. And that the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father, we know is the most powerful thing that is going out in the universe. It is the scepter in which he holds. You subdued us. You conquered our souls through the gospel. So, Father, may we be so bold as to go out and proclaim the name of the Supreme One, the preeminent One, the One in absolute authority, whose government will never fall and go away. Kingdoms here will come and go, but the reign of Christ will always be for all eternity. May we bring people into that kind of understanding. So, Father, we pray that you would just continue to help us to put this deep into our minds, that even now that Christ reigns supreme, right now over governments, over politicians, over families, over economies, over countries, over borders, over whatever we think and all the controversy, we can finally stop it all, Father, and all the arguments, and we can look to the throne of Jesus Christ and saying, he is supreme above everything, and he is actively bringing all of his enemies, and he will subjugate them, and he is protecting and bringing his church into the final salvation, and then we get to the new creation, and he brings us all as believers there, and he resurrects our bodies, and there we will see no death, and there we will see no sin, no Satan, no anything. It is a new heavens and a new earth, and we bow before the throne of Christ physically, spiritually now, but then physically, and we will say, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God. Takes away the sin of the world. Father, there, Jesus will present all his mediatorial work before you. And there he will say, I have completed it all. May you be glorified as all in all. There is a new creation of men and women. There is a new creation of the earth. There is a new creation of the universe. There is a new creation of all things in which Christ completes and is done. For the glory of you, Father, that you may be all in all. May it sink deep into our minds and hearts before we ever utter another word. May this reality become the full reality of every believer in Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name.